A good singing. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And as you find your place, I just want to tell you how glad Nancy and I are to be here. It's been something we've really been looking forward to since we had heard of the first missionary conference here at Spanish Wells. What a thrill to be here for this. In fact, Nancy and I, on Tuesday morning, we took 14 in our hiking group, and we went backpacking up the highest point in the Smoky Mountains, 6,593 feet high. What's the elevation here? What are you, about 3 feet? That's 6,590 feet higher than what we are right now. Well, I guess it's 2 feet up the steps, but coming down that mountain, that's what we had on our mind. It was cold up there that night. We had long johns on, and we were all snuggled up under a wool blanket. We said, just think, tomorrow we're going to go home and pack and head down to Spanish Wells where it's nice and warm. But the only thing that's warmer than the weather is the fellowship that we've enjoyed even since being here when we arrived at 4 o'clock. We sure thank the Lord for you all, and we trust that this will be a special time of blessing. Besides giving our grateful thanks for being here, I also want to thank the missions committee that have given me the opportunity to open the Word of God tonight. There's been a lot of work that goes into a conference, and especially to this kind of conference, and also especially for a first effort. There's a lot of things that are behind the scenes that we just don't know about, but the Lord knows, and He's not unjust so as to forget your work and labor of love, which you've done as unto Him, and He'll give you a reward, and we also want to give you our thanks. It's also a privilege to be here with the Carlsons and also the Johnsons. It's the first time we've met each other tonight, and we're looking forward to getting to know each other. It's like the Lord has put together a little team here, and we're thankful to be part of that. But all being from Africa or having to do with Africa in some way, well, I've heard when you have some special guests, people roll out the red carpet. I noticed you fixed the roads for us. Made us feel like we were right back in Africa, at least some of us. Let's get right to the Word of God tonight in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, because here what we want to do tonight is really, even though the conference starts tomorrow night officially, we want our hearts to be prepared in prayer. And that's what we're going to look at here, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Verse 38, please mark it in your Bible. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Shall we ask God's richest blessing upon the reading of his word? Let's pray once more. Our Father, we bow before thee tonight and we thank thee for thy precious word. It's open before our eyes, and in turn our hearts are open before thine eyes. We pray, Father, that thou would look into our hearts and speak to us and the way that we need to be spoken to, that we might hear with responsive hearts to do thy will. And we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, truly the missionary of missionaries. And as we look into these things concerning prayer and the commitment to prayer, we earnestly ask, Father, that thou would make us prayer warriors, that we would know the importance and the value of a full and fruitful prayer life in the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. Now, I've come here tonight with three books and a bow. Three books and a bow. This is a pygmy bow. That's a monkey skin or a monkey tail on the end of that, decorated. It's done quite a work out in the forest. But so I've got three books and a bow tonight. And I'm going to use these things to talk about two ways or two areas of communication. First of all, it's communication by prayer to the Lord of the harvest. And secondly, it's communication by pen to the laborers in the harvest. The very verses that we read in Matthew chapter 9, notice that again, verses 37 and 38, starting in the middle of verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore. The first thing we think about in prayer, as far as communicating with the Lord of the harvest, by prayer, is that it's a command from the Lord Himself. Pray ye therefore. You see, the idea of prayer is, just as the Lord said, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's much better than the option. To call upon the Lord that we might so arrange our hearts to do His will and that we might move His hand to accomplish His will even in our very lives. Prayer. What a subject it is. But just specifically looking at the prayer to the Lord of the harvest concerning the mission field. You follow prayer through the Scripture and you'll see it not only as the Lord's command, but you'll see it practiced through the book of Acts. You think, on the day of Pentecost, there they were in the upper room, no doubt, praying. Even in the very foundation of the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly, not only in the apostles' doctrine, not only in fellowship, not only in the breaking of bread, but they continued steadfastly in prayers. Following that, Peter and John were arrested, and the church went to prayer. Before the selection of deacons, there was prayer that was given. When Saul was arrested by the Lord on the road to Damascus, he was introduced to Ananias by this phrase, "Behold, he prayeth." Peter, when he was gone up to a time of prayer, before even hearing about Cornelius and opening the door to the Gentiles to believe, we're talking mission field orientation here, he spent that time in prayer and God spoke to his heart concerning the acceptance, even of the Gentiles, into the body of Christ. Before the first missionaries were ever sent out, Paul and Barnabas, we see them fasting and also praying. Paul and Silas, thrown into a dungeon, into a prison, and what do? They turn that night into a prayer meeting. It's a great way to start a prison ministry, from inside out, you see. Meeting with the elders of Ephesus, Paul has prayer with them, and after prayer you see how God touched their hearts so much that he showed the closeness that they had. They were brought even closer through prayer. When we take the command to our own hearts to pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, we must realize we're speaking to the only one in all the universe that can answer and accomplish the very thing that we request when we ask it according to His will and according to His word. It's the command of the Lord. It's not only a command of the Lord, it's a commitment of a life. A very dear friend of ours, one that you know very well as well, Brother Crow Thomas, name is actually Ernest Thomas, good friend of Lyddon and Helen Sheridan, Crow's with the Lord now, as many of you know. But I remember when Nancy and I first found out about meeting around the Lord and assembly principles, God opened a door to us to go down and that I could give some ministry there in Aiken, South Carolina. And we stayed with Brother Crow and Sister Linabel Thomas right there in their home. And early that morning for breakfast, there in their kitchen, sitting around the dining table, when we finished breakfast, they pulled out a little book. That's right, it was a prayer handbook. First time we'd ever seen that little book, and they opened it to the particular day of the month, and we prayed for the missionaries on that page. We said, "Where did you get that book?" And they said, "Well, this is put out by many of the folks that are commended by individual assemblies that have gone out to the mission field, and we pray through this prayer handbook every day of the year, and we go around the world every day of the month." I thought, man, we need to get something like that. And you know, we sent off and we got a prayer handbook. I think it cost $1 back then. You know how it is, $2 now, but we got a prayer handbook and we started praying. And the Lord started convicting us through our prayers that we would be willing to go anywhere for Him. Back then, even Alaska was in the prayer handbook, and we thought, well, Alaska would be nice. It'd be nice to go up there where it's nice and cool. The Lord sent us to Africa instead. But we found out that there was a commitment. And with the example that Pro and Linabelle gave us of praying faithfully through the prayer handbook, it challenged our hearts to say we should be praying people for God's servants on the foreign mission field. And as we prayed, and for each place that we prayed for, we said, Lord, would you have us to go there and serve? This is something we had never done before, to actually open our hearts to being willing to go to the foreign mission field. And so as I look back over our life and see how the Lord led us into full-time work, it was really through praying for others. I'd like to show you in those very verses that we read, and just a couple more on ahead, how the Lord shows that principle, because in verse 38 of chapter 9, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then look in chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, those very ones that he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest, he calls those 12 unto himself. And that's what we saw operate in our lives in principle. As we were challenged to pray for missionaries on the field, the Lord started calling us out unto himself, that we would be willing to go wherever he wanted us to go. Not only that, but in verse 5 of chapter 10, notice it. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, and you see how he gave explicit instructions as to their mission and their mission field. But especially in verse 7, he says, and as ye go, preach. This was the principle, prayer. Chapter 10, verse 1, power was given to them. Chapter 10, verse 7, and they were called to preach. But it all goes back to a commitment of life. And so as we commit to pray, and especially using this wonderful tool of the prayer handbook put out by CMML and MSC to help us to know where the mission field is and those who are serving on the mission field that need our prayers day in and day out, we can find out that there's more to it than just praying for someone else. But a commitment of life comes into it. To say, I'm committing myself to pray for someone, we see that it may be that God is going to put his hand on you to be willing to go. A commitment to prayer, it's exactly what it is. I was at a conference a few years ago when we first returned home on furlough, and at that conference we were standing in line in front of the dining hall. You know, you can have some enlightening conversations in front of a dining hall door, waiting for dinner to start. While we were standing there, we noticed a dear lady right behind us, and she looked at me, looked at Nancy, almost suspiciously, you see. And then she put her finger right up in our face, and she said, don't tell me. Don't tell me. I know. I know. You are day six. Day six. That's the day we were on in the prayer handbook. What a testimony it was. I'd much rather be called day six than Rex any day. But you know what it really said was that she had committed her life to praying for the missionaries. Not only that, but she told me that until she had reached her golden age, which she was at that time, she had memorized the prayer handbook every year when it came out. And she could tell you, if you said day 17, she could tell you all the missionaries listed, not only the persons, but the place that was there. Tell you all about it as she prayed for the missionaries faithfully. I tell you, to pray for missionaries on the mission field is a commitment of life, and it's a commitment that we need as well. It's a commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three books and a bow. I want to tell you about another book. It really brings our prayers up to date. It's the Missions Magazine. Because as you pray through the prayer handbook, day one, day two, all the way through the 31 days of the month, to really find out what's going on, you can get the Missions Magazine that's available through CMML. And in conjunction with MSC, you can find letters from the missionaries coordinated on the day of the month. And as you're praying for South Africa, you can look in here and find out that you've got a letter from South Africa, and you can pray specifically for what's going on in that very place at that very time, and used together with the prayer handbook, you can be praying up to date. It takes a commitment. It takes some time. No, it really takes a life to say, I'm going to be a prayer warrior to the glory of God and pray for foreign missionaries. You have examples like Brother Crow Thomas that prayed for us so many years ago that God would lead us according to His will. And as we pray through the handbook, certainly He put His hand on our lives to lead us out to Zaire, Africa. But not only that. That very commitment is the commitment for which we've come together tonight. To say that God, right here, is going to raise up prayer warriors for His glory. Now we would all say, and Lord bless the missionaries. But God would have us to be more specific than that. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians for just a moment. Colossians chapter 4. Because you not only have current examples, like Brother Crow that I mentioned, but let's look in an example that was back in the early days of the church. Because while we have three books and a bow, we'd like to see what the bow really represents. You know, that's one thing I noticed about the Pygmies as they were teaching us some of their lifestyle out in the jungle, that they learned to live one day at a time. It's a little different in our part of the world. But every morning when they get up, they've got to hunt for the food to eat. And if they don't catch something to eat that day, they go to bed hungry. We go hunting in the refrigerator, out in the garden, but the Pygmies had to go out in the forest and see what God would give them. And they learned as small children to practice with the bow. I didn't bring any arrows. You're glad for that, I know. They learned to practice with the bow. Even young children, this bow would be longer than most children are tall that would use it. And use it skillfully, as they could pick a monkey out of a tree, and then we would get to eat it. They used poison arrows over there a lot. They said if it just nicks the shoulder of a monkey, he's dead right away. The only thing that always bothered me is that we would eat that monkey that was killed with a poison arrow that night in the stew. I said, well, what about the poison? They said, don't worry, Bonnie, we cut that part out. It hit him in the shoulder. We cut his shoulder off. I know his shoulder didn't kill him. It had to be his heart or something in him. And yet we were able to eat it. Well, I'm sure a doctor could explain that. But the whole thing is, if someone gave me a bow and said, go find dinner, tell you what, we'd have to find a McDonald's before we could find a monkey in a tree. We've got to shoot with a proper aim, you see. And this is true in prayer as well. Because as we pray, we don't want to be beating the air, as Paul says, but we want to pray with aim and know exactly what we're aiming at. And so you look at this example in the book of Colossians chapter 4. God doesn't leave us just to kind of make it a guessing game to pray for missionaries. But you look at those who were praying people like a man called Epaphras. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul mentions Epaphras in his letter as he closes this little letter to the Colossian believers. And he writes, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. You see, his earnest prayer. But what does he pray? Well, he prays an effectual prayer, where we read the next phrase, which says, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, that's praying with aim. That's taking your bow of prayer and putting the arrow right where it counts in the bullseye and praying to a specific end that God would answer a specific prayer. How good it is to be on good, solid praying ground based on the Word of God. And this is what Epaphras prayed, that you would be perfect, complete, in all the will of God. Where do you find that? In the Word of God. I tell you, when we pray, we should pray with our Bibles open. At least our hearts full of the Word and overflowing. And bringing the promises of God right back to Him. But notice this. It not only was an earnest prayer and an effectual prayer, but in verse 13, you see that it was an expanded prayer, for Paul writes, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Listen, as we pray through a prayer handbook and with Missions Magazine, There's no reason just to be limited in our prayer life, but pray with aim and pray around the world. You can go around the world in just 31 days, all the way around as you pray for the mission fields through the Missionary Prayer Handbook. That's why we brought some of those down from the States this evening, as you just have it on the table right in front. Those prayer handbooks are available to you. If you don't have one, you need to have one. If you're really going to commit your life to prayer. But be aware that as you do that, it's not only a commandment of the Lord and a commitment of life, but it's a commission from the Lord that as you pray for others, you may hear the voice of God speaking through His Word. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah heard that call, and he said, Lord, here am I. Send me. And as you pray for those on the field, you might find yourself serving together with them, right there on that very field you're praying for. I'm not asking you to be commissioned tonight, but would you commit to prayer? The Lord will take care of the rest of it. And would you be willing to say, Lord, if you want me to go anywhere for you, here I am. Lead me, make it certain to my own heart, and give me a willingness to go anywhere for God. Would you commit to that kind of prayer life as you pray for the foreign missionaries? I'd like to say that you may be serving with them someday on the field. But the real challenge is that you would be striving together with them today. Not just someday, but today. Paul says that you are striving together with me in your prayers to God for me. You see, your prayers involve you in the work with the worker. And through your prayers, as you go around the world, you find out that you're following the Lord's work and you have an involvement through your prayers for the glory of God. Just as David said and started the principle that those who stayed by the stuff were rewarded equally with those who went down into battle. Praise God for a wonderful Savior who not only has given us life, but given us purpose in life and in service to Him. Whether we go, whether we stay, we're all involved in the same work. Unless we're disobedient to the commandment of the Lord, pray ye therefore. Unless we shrug the commitment of life and don't pray. Unless we slip out from under the commission of the Lord to be willing to go anywhere for Him. I like these two books. The Prayer Handbook and Missions Magazine, they help us to sharpen our aim and aim at the goal and hit it. But I've got another book here tonight, and that's the other thing I've been asked to talk to you about. Turn in your Bibles as I just look at that with you to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25. Oh, it's a wonderful verse. I never knew this verse was in here till I got out on the mission field. And then I found it. Because Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25 tells us not only about communicating by prayer to the Lord of the harvest, but Proverbs 25, 25 tells us about communicating by pen to the laborers of the harvest. Notice it with me, if you will. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Three books and a bow. This third book is a writing tablet. In fact, it came from Kenya while we were over there, and we ran a little low on paper when we were out on holiday to Nairobi. We picked up this writing tablet. It's got a big old elephant, I want to tell you. When you take on a writing ministry, it's quite a big commission you've given yourself and commitment. So I thought I'd bring the tablet with the elephant on it to remind you. It's a big job, you see. It can be a heavy experience to say, I'm going to write to missionaries. Because you go down to the post office right down the road here. That's the one right near where the hole in the road is. And you go in there and you get an aerogram and you say, I'm going to write to missionary. Put a stamp on there to go all the way as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to write to a missionary. And you come home and you open up that writing tablet and you get your pen out and you're all ready to write. And you think, what am I going to write? And so you start your first word. Hello. 25 minutes has gone by and you're still thinking. What do you write to a missionary? If you pray specifically, it's only right that you would write specifically as well. In fact, just looking at that one verse in Proverbs 25:25, he says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I want to tell you, prayer is our lifeline with the Lord. But just among you and me, we saints, letters are a lifeline on the field. Our letters to missionaries, just like cold waters to a thirsty soul, should first of all be refreshing. You think about Titus coming and finding Paul. Paul says, we were stretched beyond measure. We had given up all hope. And then God comforts the hearts of those who were downcast, just as he comforted our heart with the coming of Titus. They were so glad to see Titus because Titus brought good news from a far country about the saints from which he had come. The same way when the letter comes in the mailbag, out on the mission field. Now, as we were out on the mission field for about 8.5 years, we found some very dry times. We didn't hear much news from home. In fact, there was one period of time when the airplanes weren't running much that we went about 7 weeks without an airplane to bring the mail up into our little area in the forest. 7 weeks seemed like a long time, especially since our daughter Angie, that many of you know and pray for, had just returned home to the States and left us out on the field as she started her nursing school. We kept hoping for an airplane and we'd hear them overfly us, but they wouldn't stop. And then one day someone broke his leg. We had to call a plane, an emergency medical stop, to pick him up and take him to the big hospital. I'm not saying I was glad that there was a person with a broken leg, but the plane stopped at our airstrip. And when he stopped, as soon as we got the sick patient in the plane, we could hardly wait to get the mailbag. The pilot said, I'm sorry, but I forgot the mailbag. It was hard to hold back. Of course, men can hold it a lot better. When I went home, Nancy was waiting, 2 cups of coffee. It was a kind of a ritual. Let's read the mail together after the plane leaves. And there was no mailbag. Well, got on the shortwave radio and found out the plane was coming back that afternoon. Someone who was sick got well. Now, we can rejoice about somebody getting better. And they were coming back, so the pilot said, well, I've got to come back this afternoon. And he landed that afternoon, even before greeting the person that had gotten well. We said, where's the mailbag? He said, didn't I bring that this morning? I said, no, you didn't bring that this morning. And then I pulled my composure together as a Christian missionary should, and I said, no, you didn't bring that this morning. It's in here, isn't it? He said, no, I am terribly sorry. I thought I brought the mailbag this morning. Nancy was with me that time. It was tough. Talk about a quiet ride on the way home. Early Sunday morning, someone else got sick. It was such a shame. I mean, really. Call the pilot. Get the airplane up here. Call him up as quick as you can. We called the pilot. He said, I'll be right up. I said, don't forget the mailbag. He had already said, Roger, over and out. Plane landed. You got the mailbag? Oh, yes, the sick person's over here. You got the mailbag? He said, I know you're not going to believe this, but I can even visualize your mailbag right in the middle of the hangar down at Nyankundi. It's sitting right there. Don't worry, it's okay. It's just right there. We came back and got on the trail bike and rode 5 hours to Nyankundi, bumping along on a motor scooter all the way over bumpier roads than what you have here, just to get the mailbag. Our fear was we would open the mailbag and there wouldn't be a letter. That fear vanished into thin air as we looked that someone knew how to exercise that third booklet. We got a letter from our daughter,
from some of the saints at home. Letters of encouragement. I'll tell you, we were thirsty. And there were letters of refreshment to our souls, and we just drank it in. And the tears started to roll. And we thanked God for those who were sensitive enough. Do a little bit of finger exercise. And wrote a letter to a missionary. And used that third booklet. As cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. There's more to say. We won't say it tonight. But would you just think about these two things? Three books and a bow. Communicating by prayer to the Lord of the harvest. Communicating by pen to the laborers in the harvest. And would you just look into your own life right now and think, Lord, I'm so thankful for missionaries on the foreign field, but what can I do to be a part? And would you take seriously these first two books and commit your life to praying for missionaries? And pray with aim, specifically, that God would hear and answer according to His will, based on His Word. And then would you do something extremely practical? Pick up one of the aerograms that are being prepared, pre-addressed, so you can write to a missionary. Share a little bit of cold water to some thirsty souls out there on the field. They're waiting to hear from you. We'll talk more about that in the meetings to come, but let's close in a word of prayer right now. Our Father, we bless Thee tonight when we think of all that Thou hast given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for Thy blessing as we spend these next few days considering the foreign mission field. For Thy glory and honor, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.